How are we doing?
Can you hear me?
Need a Bible? Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible in your lap. Well, if you ever wondered what would happen if the entire worship team called in sick, I've wondered that before. I've wondered what happened if we like. Well, I'm finding out right now. This is what would happen. The wheels didn't fall off. People didn't quit. You people still showed up. Things will work out just fine. I don't know about you folks, at 10:30 last night our power went out and stayed out, and it was snowing like crazy up here. I was like, there's no way in the world we're going to have church in the morning, because I'm going to get about 55, and I'd already received an email from about, you know, from a dozen people saying, we're snowed in, we can't be there, we're sick, we're this, we're that. I thought, my goodness. And this morning, it was nothing but emails and text messages. Hey, it's all clear. We're good to go. Okay. Here we go. Except no worship team. Brenda's here. She and I could sing for you. Well, here's the thing, though. If we do that, you are the choir. Preaching to the choir. Thank you, Norm. That's true. All right, so let's sing a song. You guys ready? Let's sing, praise you, Father, bless you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here, being near, praise you, Father, bless you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here, being near, Lord. You guys are beautiful. You just had your worship service. It's kind of funny how we have interchanged the word worship with music. It should be a song service. We worship him when we study his word. We worship him when we pray to him, spend time with him. We worship him when we love one another. And that is what the sermon is on this morning. It's Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue in 27 through 38, which is where we left off last week. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Father. And we praise you. You are holy. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our praise, Father. It's so easy to get frustrated at a fallen world and frustrated at an evil world system, Father. It's so easy to see the injustices and all the bad stuff that's happening all around us, Father, but you do remind us that that is the mission field and that that is our job, to reach those people. So, Father, we ask that you would embolden us, give us the strength to go do our jobs, do the things that you have asked us to do, be the people that you have called us to be, a holy nation of priests. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you guys the story a lot of times, I think, of when we went to go see David Copperfield and he pulled me up on stage, right? Seems like every time we go to one of those shows, they pick me out. It doesn't matter how big the crowd is. Like, do I have an invisible cone on my head? Or so we went to go see the Blue Man Group for the third time, and the Blue Men picked me out this time. Walked up and they handed me these marshmallows. Have you guys ever seen the Blue Man Group? We've seen them three times. We love them. And they throw marshmallows to each other from, you know, seems like 50 yards away, and they catch them in their mouth. They're amazing at that. They walked up and gave me marshmallows and then walked over like about where the table is, and they went like this, you know. So they never talk, but you get the picture. They want you to throw them at them, so I'm hucking marshmallows at them. I'm thinking, I look up on the big screen, there's me. I'm like, how do I get myself in these situations? What is it about me? Walk around with this big light. And what the deal is. But it was fun. But I have to be careful which show I go to. Because, you know. But afterwards, I was telling Bill and Shelley that I am one of the Blue Men. And, you know, when you're famous like we are, you know, can't go just anywhere because I'll be mobbed as a Blue Man. We had a good time. Until I came down with a fever, we had a really good time. If your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 6, let's recap a little bit because after it's been a whole week and a whole snowstorm since we went over this stuff. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and typically when people study the Sermon on the Mount, they go to Matthew, just because it's a much more thorough version of the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke goes through the same sermon, a little bit condensed, and Jesus began with the Beatitudes, which we're very familiar with, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the, you know, basically the hungry and the thirsty, those who thirst for God's word. Blessed are those who understand their own sinful condition. And then he said that those who are persecuted will be rewarded in heaven. And then he pronounced the woes on those who ignored the gospel message and reject Jesus. And then in verse 27, he makes this change in the sermon. He transitions to how a true believer, how we as true believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, beings that actually have the Holy Spirit inside of them, how we are to respond to not only each other, but to the lost. Yes, I still have my dry cough. Won't go away. And Matthew is where we typically go for the Great Commandment. It's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. That should be highlighted or underlined in all of your Bibles, unless you have this thing about writing in your Bible and you think that's evil and wicked. That's the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So everything that we do as Christians should be covered in love. And if it is, we have a really good chance, as Paul says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says we have a really good chance of doing it right if we cover it in love. If everything that we do is covered in love, chances are you're going to hit the mark. And here's the difference. Not love for yourself, because that really is the definition of pride, right? But love for others, love for everybody else. And it is amazing to me in just about everything that we do. We are so incredibly programmed to think of ourselves first. It's an automatic dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest mentality that is so ingrained in us that it's sometimes it's very difficult to think about others first, especially when persecution comes or things get tough or, you know, you're the Donner Party and suddenly everybody's starving. And suddenly everybody's looking at each other like food, you know. You find out, who are we putting first here? A little bit easier to put people first when all of your flesh has been satisfied and, you know, you're all good and satisfied. And then you can finally look and see other people. But much more difficult when everybody's in a tough position. Everybody's in a tough spot. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the grateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So, Jesus really, I mean, if you really want to feel convicted, read the Sermon on the Mount, especially in Matthew. Read chapters 5 through 7. It should convict you. It convicts me. Basically, Jesus says in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, he says a couple times, if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you're truly one of my disciples, you'll do what I tell you to do. And it's funny, as a pastor, one of the most difficult things always been for me. I can't speak for other pastors. I don't know. One of the most difficult things for me has always been, I noticed pretty early on that, and I'm no exception, but people really would rather do what they want to do, right? They just want to do what they want to do. And the only difference I noticed between those outside of church and those inside church were the ones inside church want to do what they want to do, but they want to make it okay with God. And so they will do whatever it takes to justify their actions, up to and including, well, God told me to do this. You know, God told me to go rob this bank. God told me to, you know, not work. God told me to whatever. God told me to marry this guy who's an unbeliever. You know, God told me to, what do you think? And after a while, you just realize, I could point out every scripture in the world, and this person is just going to glaze over and do exactly what they want to do. And it really can get depressing. I mean, it gets a little depressing because you're just thinking, do the clear words of Scripture mean anything? Because once we decide that we want something in particular, once we decide, my flesh wants that, I've noticed that there is very few things more powerful than a human being who wants something and has set their eyes on it and decided, that's what I want, whether it is sinful or not. And of course, we know that the challenge as humans is what our flesh wants and what the Spirit demands most of the time, good high 90% of the time, are different things. Our flesh wants all the things that are not good for us. My dad used to tell me all the time, he gave me a lot of really good advice as I was growing up, I tell you, because usually it was straight out of the Bible. He would tell me, you can always tell it's sin because the pleasure is short-lived, followed by regret. And you can apply that to anything. When you're on a diet and you binge eat, right? Boy, after that last scoop of that ice cream, the bowl is empty and you're thinking, what am I doing? Right? That's the time when you're recommitted to the diet, right? You're full of the ice cream. That's it. The diet starts tomorrow. Not that that's sin. I'm just, it's an easy way to equate what we want. If we had an easy time battling our sin, all of us would look like the guy at the gym who trains other people, right? It'd be easy. I've never met a person that didn't want to look totally healthy with 2% body fat, but I've met very few who are willing to go through what it takes to actually become that. Why is that? Because you have to rebuke your flesh. And let's face it, we just don't like to do that. But Jesus demands that of us. He demands that of us. He says, if you love me, if you want to be one of my followers, you will do what I tell you to do. And yet, by and large, most Christians I know do pretty much whatever they want to do and call out for a Savior, don't want much to do with a Lord. It's just a hard truth. Our flesh wants what it wants, and then we seek for ways to get it. And then Jesus comes along, and in verse 27, he says, I want you to love your enemies. You're going, Lord, I get what you're saying, but you've never met my neighbor. You don't understand what I have to go through. You've never met my coworker. You've never met my boss. You've never met my whatever that bully is in your life that you're just thinking, this person is completely unlovable. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Really? Now, I used to struggle with these things because I thought when I was younger that I also had to enjoy it. You know, so you can't force emotions on yourself, but you can go through the motions. Just like if you're on a very strict diet and you're eating celery, you don't have to pretend like it tastes really good. You just have to eat it, right? Love your enemies. The definition of that is do good to those who hate you. Go through the motions of loving them. You'll see some amazing things happen. First and foremost, they might not be such a jerk to you in the future. Kind of like magic. And as I talked about last week, this was just a shocking statement to his audience, to the Jews, who thought that Jesus was going to come back, or I shouldn't say Jesus, they thought the Messiah was going to come back. And here Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, and they're thinking, well, if you are the Messiah, how come you're not killing the Romans and killing these evil Samaritans, and you're not laying waste to the Gentiles? call yourself the Messiah. And now you're going to stand there and tell me I have to love these people? Shocking. He was just saying things that were absolutely shocking to all of them. Do good. The word translated good, kalos, literally to do things that will benefit one's enemies. In John 15, Jesus told the disciples to love one another. And then he told them that the world would hate them because sinners love darkness rather than light. You know, we've seen through history that especially if you've ever read the Book of Martyrs, which is a tough book to read, that the most severe persecution has come from organized religion. Which is shocking, isn't it? It's shocking. But that's what I'm talking about. Inside and outside the church, what I've come to realize is people will do what they want. Jesus commanded us, though, to respond in love. Respond in love. No matter what is happening, respond in love. I started to talk about last week about our attitude towards everybody, friend, enemy, fellow believer, should be that of deep concern, empathy to one another. And then I read Romans 9, 1 through 3. You could not have more empathy than Paul when he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's as much empathy as you could possibly have. Be willing to pay the ultimate price and go to hell for eternity for your brothers. That's empathy. Jesus says here, we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to pray for the lost. Pray for those who persecute us. Pray for their salvation. Something I have to remind myself all the time. The lost is not our enemy. They are our mission field. We have it right on the church. As you're walking out the doors, welcome to the mission field. As soon as you step out the doors, you are in the mission field. This country is becoming the greatest mission field on the planet, by the way. Jesus says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. You know, I told you last week kind of what that means. This was kind of a, you know, Jesus wants us to prove by our actions that we're his. Not just by words, but by the way we respond when we are physically abused. And I mentioned this last week. I just want to mention it again because it doesn't preclude us from defending ourselves from the children of Satan. He wasn't telling us that we're not supposed to defend ourselves if we're attacked. In fact, in Luke 22, we're going to get there. We're not there yet. But in Luke 22, we're going to see that Jesus told his disciples to purchase a sword for their protection. That's not sin to protect yourself. And in fact, when we studied Romans, we talked more about this, so I'm not going to get into it real deep today, but God has placed governments over citizens to protect them. And God controls those governments. Sometimes that's frustrating, isn't it? Thinking, what are you doing? But he knows what he's doing. He has a much larger picture on things than we do. When John the Baptist told his disciples and the people who were listening to him how to behave, all he told the soldier, he didn't tell the soldiers not to be soldiers. He told them to not abuse their power. Jesus told his disciples that they'd be put out of the synagogues. And he knew, because it was common when they were throwing somebody out of the synagogue, they would beat them on the way out, you know, throw punches. Remember when Jesus was standing before his accusers and he got slapped in the face? What did he do? Slap back? No. He just rebuked the guy calmly. What'd you strike me for? So Jesus is talking to his disciples and knowing that they're gonna be slapped and beat as they're being thrown out of the synagogue. He, at that moment, he doesn't want them fighting back. In the next illustration, he says, "And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Again, this is a call to just lovingly respond. And I talked about last week, so just real briefly again, it was Mosaic law. Required that any coat that was taken in a pledge be returned before the end of the day because people used them for warmth and to sleep and to survive. So it was kind of a big deal to keep somebody's cloak overnight. So again, this is just Jesus telling his disciples that when this happens, don't retaliate, but respond with kindness and love. In his last example, the Jews understood, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." This should be taken in the context that it's given in Matthew, which is a little more clear in borrowing and lending. Verse in Matthew, it's verse 5:42, says, "Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, in context, we have to take it in context with all Scripture. Scripture forbids and condemns laziness and indolence. So those things are never okay. So we're, of course, to give to those in need. But Jesus also knew that kindness and generosity should define Christians. That should define us. He also knew that it'd be easy for us to become targets, and it would be easy for us to be abused as targets if everybody knew all we've got to do is go to the Christian. They're not going to demand it back because they can't. So, go ask the Christian for all of his money. He has to give it to you. Jesus said so. Jesus wants us to freely give to those who ask. And kind of expect that we're never going to see the money again. But it doesn't preclude you from being prudent with that which God has provided to you. I used last week the example of the guy who calls claiming to be Microsoft and wants you to open up your computer and give all of your information, right? He says, "Well, I guess Jesus said I have to do this." No, it's okay to be prudent. And his final example, "From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." And of course, once again, in context, remember who his audience was. He was not saying, as the example that I used before, if your car gets stolen and law enforcement calls and says, "We found it, it's recovered, come and get it." And you say, "I'm not supposed to do this, I can't get it back." The message here is not to retaliate. That's the message. Don't retaliate. Have empathy for everybody, whether it's your enemy or your friend. In all things, in every way, we're to represent the kingdom of God. We're to represent our Lord. Verse 31, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." This is a biblical principle that Jimmy Hoffa twisted. Do to others before they have a chance to do it to you. That's not exactly what verse 31 says. It's a biblical principle that has even been adopted by the lost. I mean, this is one of those obvious things that even the lost have figured out, that this is just a good thing to do, right? Treat others as you want to be treated. Yeah, well, it originated with Jesus. This is true agape love. True agape love is to love everybody else around you and treat everybody around you as if you were doing things for yourself. Because nobody loves anything or anyone more than they love themselves. It's just a fact. You love yourself the most. To treat other people like you're doing things for you, you will be showing true agape love. Love without expectations. Love without stipulations. Practice it on your spouse. That's a good person to practice that with, right? Love without expecting something back. Love without any kind of expectation. Love without any kind of stipulations. Love that doesn't remember the past, right? About, you know, remember, well, I still haven't forgiven you for 2 years ago. What did I do 2 years ago? The list is getting way too long. Love that does not expect reciprocation. And be honest in that. Real in that. Not just, well, I'm going to say it, but actually I still expect it. Completely unconditional love. That's true agape love. That's true Christian love. And then Jesus summed it up with this, with the supernatural love that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So what does Jesus mean by sinners? I mean, after all, we've been told if we say that we don't sin, we're liars, right? So who's Jesus talking to? When Jesus is talking about sinners, he's talking about the lost. He's talking about unbelievers. We're all sinners, of course, but our Lord is using this term to mean the unredeemed, the lost, the children of Satan, and the people of the world, because he's telling us not to be like that. The whole sermon is don't be like that. You be like followers of me. What's his point? What's his point? His point is, how does the world love others? They love in a reciprocal way. They love those who love them. The world loves people who can do things for them. The world loves people who love them back. The world loves people in a reciprocal way. The world loves people in a way that I love myself first. I love this girl or guy because of how they make me feel. It's still all about me. And as soon as you don't make me feel like this anymore, we have fallen out of love and out with you and in with someone else. Still about you. This is how the world loves, and to tell you the truth, it's how many Christians love too. Jesus is saying, don't love like that. The love the disciples were to show, and therefore we are to show, is not conditional. It has absolutely nothing to do with the attitude, gratitude, or actions, good or bad, of the recipient. Nothing to do with that. And that's hard to put into practice if we're going to be honest. You ever given somebody a present? Oh, I'm so excited I got you exactly what you want. And you spent more money on it than you ever should have. You really couldn't even afford to spend that money on them, but you just thought they were just going to love this. And have the person take the present and look at you and turn around and walk away. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not, but try to imagine it happening to you. I mean, you'd want to tackle them and take the present back. Well, if you're not going to appreciate it, then you don't deserve to have it, right? I mean, if we're just going to be honest here. Of course, if we want to keep church faces, no, it wouldn't matter to me how they responded. You know, I would just know that I did the right thing and that Jesus was proud of me. Okay. That is how we need to be, by the way. Difficult, though. Difficult. Loving those who love you is easy. Let's face it. Everyone who does that, Jesus says though, is how is that any credit to us at all? What makes us special? What makes us children of God if all we do is love those who love us back? How does that make us any different than the lost? It doesn't. To only love those who love us allows us to limit our love toward others. And it also opens the door to retaliation. Well, I love these people. Well, I don't love these people. It's easier to retaliate against those people. Even in small ways. Cold shoulder. You ever get anybody cold shoulder? Oh, by the way, we're not talking to this person, just so you know. Oh, we don't like him today? No, we don't like him today. Okay. Cold shoulder. When you have really good friends, they join you in cold shoulder, don't they? Looking down on certain groups. Didn't you love it when you were in high school and somebody that wasn't from your clique came and sat at your table? It's like, what are you doing? Who do you think you are sitting with us? Showing contempt for certain people. Jesus makes it really simple. Love everyone like you love yourself. He just really lays it down and says, this is really easier than you think. Love everybody like you love yourself. Wow. And then he kicks it up a notch, if that's even possible. He says, put your money where your mouth is. And put your money where your heart is. Show that unconditional love by not just lending to those who you know will pay it back. But when your neighbor comes over and says, I need a loan, you're thinking, you're a scumbag and I'm never going to see this money again. Your neighbor's going, but my family is really hungry and, you know, I lost my job and blah, 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 blah. We're not to lend to others to create an obligation that they should lend to us. That's the whole lesson here. Jesus is saying, it's not supposed to be reciprocal. Like now you know, the Godfather built his whole empire, right, on basically favors. Doing things for somebody and then say, now you owe me. Built his whole empire on that. The whole idea of someday when I call upon you to do me a favor, I expect it. Right? No, it's the whole premises. And Jesus is saying, yeah, don't do that. The word amount in this passage is not in the Greek text, by the way. It's implied. Christ's point is to not do things to create expectation or to create reciprocation or to create obligation. We're never supposed to do things so that other people feel obligated to us. That should never be your motivation. The Bible commands us to pay our debts, so that's understood. The Bible commands us to pay our debts. And this does not give license to those who would take advantage of us, but instead speaks to the attitude of the giver. Don't do things, don't do anything just to try to create reciprocity or quid pro quo. Let me put this in really simple terms, because you're thinking, oh, I would never do that. You ever kissed up to a boss that you hate? Why did you do that? Maybe for a little quid pro quo. Let's move on. That's no fun, is it? What kind of gospel witness is it to love as sinners do? Now, if we love everybody, including that boss that we can't stand, because you're loving everybody and you're told to by your Lord to do that, then that's doing it for the right reason. Not expecting anything. Not expecting the next promotion, not expecting the easy job, not expecting anything back. I'm just going to treat everybody like that. That's what Jesus wants. But then it becomes your reputation, and that's what you want. When everybody at work knows, that's just how you treat everybody. You just show love to everyone. Never went to the hospital one time at Sierra Nevada. Never went there one time where I didn't say, by the way, Dan Pepper was my uncle. I love to name drop, by the way, because I knew if somebody knew I'm related to Dan Paparero, I am in like Flynn, baby. Never one time did I ever say that to anybody and not have them go, he is the sweetest guy in the world. Oh, love me some Dan Paparero. That's what I got from every single person who I said, is Dan here? He's my uncle. God, love Dan. God, no, he's not here today, but I wish he was. Do people talk that way about you? Or is it, no, thank God he's not here today. We're all having a really good day. In fact, we had a party for lunch because he's not here. What an amazing gospel witness. We're supposed to stand out, and we're supposed to stand out in that way. That's how you're supposed to stand out. Not because you only do favors and you're super nice to people who can do something for you, but to just everybody, because that's who you are. And here just Jesus explains how we're to do it. Verse 35. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The kind of love that we're supposed to show is not normal, and it's not natural. This is the kind of love that can only come from the Father and only come from the Holy Spirit. Don't expect this kind of love from a lost person. It's a supernatural kind of gift. This is the kind of love that will make people know that God is love and He is real. It's fun to read books like I think my favorite book of all time is Persecuted for Christ. What's it called? Pardon? The Privilege of Persecution. Amazing, amazing book. Talks about how many people were turned to Christ based on the fact of how somebody who was obviously being mistreated, a Christian who was being mistreated and tortured and all these things, loved those around them, even their persecutors, no matter what the situation was. And how many people were turned to Jesus because of that witness? When we show love like this, the lost will take notice. In fact, they'll be shocked because it's not something that the lost does. What does the lost do? You ever watched a revenge movie? By the way, that's a whole genre of movies because they're so satisfying, aren't they? They make the bad guy look, oh, that person is just terrible. And at the end, they get what's coming to them, right? Well, it would be nothing worse than a revenge movie where that person is so horrible to everybody. At the end, they say, well, you know, we're just going to, you're a good person after all, right? At the end, you'd be like, this sort of love, this mercy and kindness is the very nature of God. It's the proper way for us to reflect that love is to act differently than the lost sinners. To act differently than the people of the world. To love unconditionally as He does. The world is watching us, by the way. Your coworkers, as soon as they find out you're a Christian, are watching you. Did you ever notice that as soon as they know you're a Christian, it's not okay for you to do anything that they do? I mean, if you even begin to look like them, then they're all like, oh, some Christian you are, right? You're just immediately carved out. And they're watching you. They watch to see how you respond. They watch to see if you think the same dirty jokes that are funny to everybody else. If you love to pass those things around and do and talk like everybody else and cuss like everybody else. They are watching you. They want to see if you really are different or if you're just another hypocrite. Verse 37, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Have you ever wondered what that verse means? What that passage means? Anybody? Or are you all like, nope, I know exactly what that means. This is another often misused scripture to deflect correction, huh? That's always where I've noticed that a lot of Christians have this passage memorized. When you go to them with correction, it's, whoa, you're not supposed to be judging me, bud. I can show you. Are we called to correct one another? Yes, we most certainly are. Is that correction supposed to be in love? Yes, it most certainly is. Is that correction supposed to be covered in prayer? Yes, it most certainly is. Jesus tells us not to judge others in a couple different places in Scripture, but he's not talking about correcting others or pointing out somebody's spiritual condition. We're called to be discerning. We're called to correct sin within the church. Okay? That's something that we are called to do. In fact, not addressing sin within the church was Christ's most common rebuke in Revelation. The most common rebuke that he had for the churches was, you allowed sin in your midst and didn't do anything about it. He's not really proud of us that we turn the other way when we know of obvious sin happening within the church. It's not okay. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we see the sister scripture to this one, and it's more detailed. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Then what does he say? Because those people that like to tell you you're not allowed to correct them because you're judging them, never seem to include this last portion of scripture. So let's read it nice and clear, shall we? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is telling you, yes, do that. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. But first, why don't you go ahead and look in the mirror and take the log out of your own. Certainly not telling you to not take the speck out of your brother's eye. That is just flat not. And I've heard that misquoted so many. You're not supposed. It always is in the context of correction. Somebody goes to correct somebody. You're not supposed to be judging me. I'm not judging you or correcting you for your own benefit. They love to throw verses 1 and 2 at you when you address them about their sin. Jesus said not to judge me lest you'll be judged. And they often say that while they're shaking their finger in your face, you know. If they would simply keep reading, Jesus isn't saying we're not supposed to correct one another or point out sin, but that we're supposed to do it with a humble and loving heart. That's what the passage means. Do it with a humble and loving heart. And Jesus says, what my dad used to love to say to me all the time, watch your motive. Why are you so anxious to go correct this person? Is it really because you really fear for their well-being? Or is it because you can't stand them and you're going to go poke your finger in their chest because they need what's coming to them? If that is your motivation, then I highly suggest you don't go grab that speck, because you're tripping over the log that is in your own eye. Many places in Scripture were called to be discerning and to call out those who were in sin, as Jesus says here. Paul made that super clear in 1 Corinthians 5. If you're not clear about correction, please read 1 Corinthians 5 and then read Jesus telling us how to correct others within the church in Matthew 18. It's clearly laid out. In the same way, Jesus tells us not to condemn others. It's a much more final, deliberate way of judging others with a heart of execution instead of forgiveness and love. That's when you're never supposed to go offer correction. When you can't wait off with their head and I can't wait to be the axe, probably not the right motivation, right? I would send someone else. Paul reminded Titus in Titus 3 that we used to be just like that. You, when you were lost, used to be just like that. You can't be like that anymore. We have to show mercy to those who were acting the same way that we used to. We're supposed to forgive and pardon, just like we expect our Lord to forgive it and pardon us. I'm the first one to off with their heads, but I know I'm a terrible sinner, but I'd like you to save my head, but off with theirs. Don't treat me the same way you're supposed to treat all the other sinners. We're supposed to act as the Lord Jesus does. And again, give in the way we expect to be given. The example Jesus gives would be very familiar to his hearers. So I'm going to let you in case you've always wondered what he meant by all this pouring and scraping and overfilling and shaking. And what in the world is Jesus talking about? I can explain that to you. His hearers would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. This is very common in that day. And it was a way, the example Jesus gives here was for traders and farmers, which they all were. Everybody grew crops. They were all pretty much farmers or fishermen. And they all understood that when you came to the marketplace to trade your whatever you did, whether it was fish or whatever, for other things, that it was always a fair market practice, right? What's the fair market value? How can I be fair to those when I'm trading with them? So Jesus is talking about the absolutely fair way in which one would measure out corn that had been purchased. And everybody needed corn. So everybody would be very familiar with what he was talking about here. A fair seller would pour the corn, if you were selling corn, a fair seller would pour the corn into a measuring cup a little bit at a time. Then shake the cup. Okay? Then press the corn down to make sure that there was no air pockets or that you were not getting ripped off in any way. Then pour in more and press it and shake it. And finally, the seller, a fair seller, would poke their finger down into the cup to make sure that there were no hidden pockets in there. And just make sure, just run your finger around there, make sure that the corn had settled as low as possible. And then keep pouring in more and press it down and pour it in and watch for air pockets and pour in more and press it down to make sure that you were absolutely getting your money's worth and not getting ripped off in any way. His hearers totally understood what he was talking about, because you knew who to go to if you wanted to get ripped off for the corn you were trying to purchase, and you knew who to go to get a fair shake. A fair shake. This entire sermon that Jesus is giving here is about our attitude of love toward one another. Agape love. Love that is completely unconditional and loves others as much as we love ourselves. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And since we have no closing song, I would ask Jeff to come up here maybe and close us in prayer, or Dan, or whoever was supposed to do that. I'm sorry. Was that you, Dano?